Coming back into our truths unto godliness, we're trying to show the pattern of maturity. What does it mean to grow up in the Lord? Well, the book of Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians especially deal with this, where there were some problems, where there were some difficulties. So today, the passage we were reading was really focusing upon the idea of recognizing symptoms of selfishness. Once we understand that love, biblical love, is the essence of all true obedience, and biblical selfishness is the essence of all sin, then we recognize that we excuse certain selfishness, thinking that there couldn't be anything wrong with that. And that's where we need to become more sensitive. To be mature in Christ is to allow our spirit to bow to God and say, I will give up self even to this degree. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death, is not saved. So this is not a trivial thing. If you say, I am not going to act in a loving way, and I know you say I should, but I don't want to, it actually speaks to the heart of whether you're saved or not. We have been talking about the new covenant. This was God actually bringing to pass that which he intended from the beginning, to send a Savior. It's interesting to me, as I've been dealing with this in my own thinking, that the contrast of the old covenant to the new covenant is that the old covenant came by Moses. The law came by Moses, the scripture says. But then the new covenant came, and the scripture contrasts the law came by Moses, but grace came by Jesus Christ. Well, grace there is great. God has shown his grace since the beginning, you know. So what does it mean that it came by Jesus Christ? Well, it means that was the new covenant, where God dealt with the legalities so that all that's left for us is to say then, I turn from my old way, and I turn to Christ. I accept him in love. According to the new covenant that actually was inaugurated by the sacrifice of Christ's blood on the cross, and then his presenting of that blood to God at the ascension, Christians are free from the law. The book of Romans chapter 6 goes through that over and over again. Many of those places where it says the law, it actually in the Greek just has law. So he's talking not about the particular definite law of Moses. He's talking about any law and therefore the law principle. You are not saved by the law principle. Of all the purposes of God giving the old covenant, the law, one of those purposes was never to get people saved. To lead them to Christ that they might be saved, yes, but not to save them. That was never a part of that thing. So, let it be clear then, we today in the church under the new covenant are not under the law. This means that our relationship with God is not based on any law-keeping principle. Let me say that again. Our relationship with God, your relationship with God, is not based on any law-keeping principle. It's not about how good you are, how bad you are. You're not accepted because of how good you are. You're not despised because of how bad you are. It's about who you are, what you are, not what you did or don't do. So, our relationship with God is not based on a law-keeping principle, but the sin principle still indwells us. Romans 7, verses 17 and 20. Notice. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. The Apostle Paul, no slacker in the Christian level. And verse 20, now if I do that which I would not, that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So a vibrant, growing, teaching Christian like the Apostle Paul said, I still have sin dwelling in me, indwelling sin. It's a sin principle. So we are still, though we're not under law, we are still drawn to wickedness. So, if some law is not our standard of behavior, what is? God answers, love. And this, in other words, not law, but love. And this in two areas, loving God and loving men. I've often liked the symbolism of the cross, like we have on the wall behind us, in a beautiful brown. The cross is not supposed to be beautiful, was it? It's a dirty, rotten place of capital punishment. But here, on the front, you have a large upright that's firmly fixed on a stand, or the real one's fixed into the ground. And then attached to that, the shorter one that is horizontal. The vertical one pictures to me as a parable. It is established and points up. It points us to God. We are to love God. This is the love of God upright. And we accept that and we say, my dedication is to God foremost. Greater than my own life, greater than my love for my wife and family is my love for God. That is that, it looks like a one standing before us. It's the singular thing, love of God. But firmly attached to that, if we love God, then we will do what he says. If you love me, keep my commandments, he says. So attached to that is the crossbeam that makes us look left and right, you see. And that is to love your neighbor as yourself. Not as great as the love of God. We don't start doing sinful things out of love for one another. So it's not as long, it's not as strong, and its only reason for existing is that it's attached to the love of God. It comes down to it, the evolutionist has no reason to love one another. If they think that life began by an evolutionary process that survival of the fittest, then it ought to be their job to be fitter and to stomp on the rest of us. There's no room in that philosophy for loving one another consistently. But for us, fixed upon the love of God, we bow to him and say, then I will love one another. Why? Not because they're so lovable, necessarily, but because our love for God told us to. So, loving God, loving man. Mark 12, 30, 31, thou shalt, Christ is speaking, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. He has told us several times that not all the commandments are at the same level of importance. Some were greater, and therefore some were lesser. He says of all of them, these two are the greatest, none greater. Luke 10:27. He answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. So, first, that upright, we are to love God, one, with all our physical strength, two, with all our mind, which establishes strategies and so on, three, with all our heart's belief. What you think is going to be colored by what you believe. And then, four, with all of your identity as an individual soul. So, who you are determines what you believe. What you believe determines how you will think, and how you think will determine how you act. And all of that is to be entirely, completely dedicated to loving God, serving God. Second, we're to love our neighbor, which he defines as the person at hand. When they wanted to justify themselves, oh, sure, it's okay for you to say love our neighbor, but just who is our neighbor was the question. And the answer was the story of the Good Samaritan, the person who racially was different, who religiously was different, who cared for a Jewish traveler that had been beaten, robbed and beaten by thieves, left to die. And this man, who had no reason racially, who had no reason economically, who had no reason religiously to help another, said, here is a man at hand. I have the ability to help. Therefore, I should. You see. And that's when he took him up, put him on his beast of burden, took him to a place, dressed his wounds, paid the innkeeper or whatever it was, the money to let this man heal up. And he says, keep a tab. And next time I'm through on my sales trip, whatever it was, I'll make it right. He says, that's the Good Samaritan. And so that's the answer. Who is your neighbor? Well, the neighbor is someone who is in need and at hand, and you have the ability to help them. So love says that you ought to. This means you are to dedicate your life to the task of doing whatever you can to meet the greatest needs of that neighbor, whoever God puts by you. So Galatians 5:13, be by love, serve one another. 1 Corinthians 15:31, be I die daily. What do you die to, Paul? Self-interest. I die daily. Well, how do you do that? By giving myself to others. By putting their concerns above mine. Paul had a limited amount of money. He wasn't engaged in a profit-making business. I saw a sign at a store once and it says, this is a non-profit business. We didn't intend it, that's the way it turned out. Paul was in the missionary thing. So if money came in from churches where he had established, then he was able to be full-time in the job. But if he and his team were there and they didn't have any money, they had to pay for where they stayed. They had to pay for their food. So he'd go to work. He started working nights, making tents. He was trained in that. And so his night job paid for the rent and the food for the team. You see? Now, you say, well, that money was his. Yes. But he said, not as long as my team has a need, then it goes for them. But who is sufficient for this challenge? To love selflessly. Anybody think you're up to that? I don't know. Paul didn't think so. I didn't think he was. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. You see, when we sense the burden of being a slave to others through that channel of love, we say, I don't know if I can do that. And God says, lean on me. So, how can we realistically become selfless? Well, we have to desire it, first of all. Some of us never get to the place where we actually desire to be selfless, to be that good Samaritan neighbor. But Galatians 5:16 goes on to say, "Then this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill not the lust of the flesh." The desires of the flesh that are always upon us, and self says, feed me, I want it. And love says, but look at them. Look at their need. So how do we do this? Walk in the Spirit. Walking is going through your daily life. And he says, do this by depending on the Holy Spirit. So depend on the Holy Spirit, who conveniently lives within you to teach you God's ways and write them on your heart. That was the promise of the new covenant. Jeremiah 31:33. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it on their hearts. So you have internally the Holy Spirit giving you the prompting to do what he says. So, the Holy Spirit will convict your spirit when you fall back into self-focus and lose your servant's heart. Convict you of that sin. Self-love damages the church. This is the theme of the passage we read. He says, you are not helping each other, and therefore you're not cooperating with the purpose of the church, which was to edify the saint, to build up the saint. You're not helping the church when you approach even your Christian things on a selfish basis. So, 7 points. That was just introduction. Sometimes you have to preach through the introduction. Number one, depending on spiritual growth, a believer may be strong or weak. Right here among us, some of you have given years of dedicated study to the Word of God and have applied it to your life. You are strong believers. You're not given to a lot of superstitious concepts. And some of you are just growing and probably still have a lot of ideas that can't really be supported by the Bible. And so you are a weak believer. Romans 14:1, notice the distinction here. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. That, the King James margin says, or not to judge his doubtful thoughts. You say, yeah, let's get that weak guy in here. We'll tear him apart. No, he says, that's not it. Receive him. He's weak, but receive him. Help him. And Romans 15:1, then we that are strong, by contrast, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. That's self-centeredness. Number two, the strong and the weak believer, by virtue of that distinction, will not agree on acceptable actions. This is one of those things where this is not talking about fornication, immorality. This is clear. If you can read what the Bible says, if you're willing to let God say what he says, then you're not going to try to excuse that in your life. See? So this is the will of God, that you abstain from fornication. Period. No shades of distinction there. No 50 shades of gray. Now the point here is, he says there are some things that aren't spelled out. See, some things aren't spelled out. So, should a Christian go bowling? Should he go swimming? Men and women together. Now, these things, you can't find chapter and verse on this. Doesn't come up. And I found those two things to be an interesting problem. I grew up here, and we had swimming parties with our youth group. And we were told that after we got out, we ought to try to cover up, so we're not lounging around in minuscule outfits. But that actually the physical activity was its own safeguard. Bowling, we had bowling activities. We had roller skating activities. And these were decent things, family things. When I went down south, I found that good Christians didn't swim with the opposite sex. They called it mixed bathing. I thought that sounded a little different than what I was thinking of. Bowling alleys were bar things where prostitutes hung out. Who would go to a bowling alley? Christians didn't do that. Therefore, Christians didn't go bowling. And, pool halls and trouble begins with T, rhymes with P, it stands for pool. I'm full of literary significance here, aren't I? And the concept is that depending on where you are, some of these things are considered bad. And if you came from that background, if you came from that teaching, perhaps within your family, you would say, well, I know one thing, Christians don't do that. Not so fast. So, sometimes they will not agree on acceptable actions. Romans 14:2. For one, here he refers to the strong believer, believeth that he may eat all things. Now he's not talking about, eating pews. He's talking about all the choice of food. Go to the restaurant, pick anything on the menu, it's okay. You could even eat calamari, octopus, and squid. I'm not sure why you'd want to do that. One time I've had it where it didn't taste like vulcanized rubber. You just chew it until you can swallow it. That's not a good thing. But it's okay. It's not religiously wrong to do that. Why? You're not under law. You see? Well, we've gone to Indian restaurants and eaten strange foods. We weren't sure we wanted to ask what it was, man said he went to the Chinese restaurant and said, no MSG. He says, well, that's great. But he says, I would really appreciate it if they said no DOG. I want to make sure I'm not eating dog at this Chinese restaurant. Because they do that. They eat that. All of that to say that the strong believer says, look, God said those rules don't apply anymore. So I can eat all things. But he says, another who is weak eateth only herbs. He's a vegetarian. So they will believe different things. Thirdly, the strong and the weak believer both think they are correct. That's why they believe it. They didn't wake up saying, I think I'll just believe a wrong thing today. They've come to this because they think they're correct. Notice Romans 14, 5 and 6. Here's his description of this. One man esteemeth one day above another. I like to worship on Saturday, he says. Another esteemeth every day alike. He says, no, we go to church Monday through Friday. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Fully assured in his own mind. He says, just come to a decision on this. Verse 6, he that regardeth or observeth the day, notice why he does it. He regardeth it unto the Lord. He thinks this is his way of honoring the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. Both of them have the same reason. They want to honor God. They have opposing positions on these non-essential things. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. Thank you for that Indian food that I don't know what it was. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not and giveth thanks. God, thank you for protecting me from food that would defile my soul. So, they don't agree, and they both think they're right. Fourth, fellow servants of love must not judge one another in these doubtful things. That's not our job. Romans 14, 3 and 4. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. We'll come back to that. For God hath received him. Now he asks the question, who do you think you are? Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? You're a servant, he's a servant. Who put you in charge? Who gave you the right to be the judge? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. He says, you think he's on his way down and out because he does what you don't, or he doesn't do what you do. But he says, God, even through that, can make him to stand. Romans 14, 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He says, God's going to take care of this judging part. You have neither the understanding nor the spirituality to be a proper judge. But God does. There are things that have made me a Baptist from the Word of God. Taking the Word of God just for what it says, you will end up being a Baptist believer. It's just the way this works. Now, you have to say, I know that's what it says, but I don't think we have to take it that hard. Now you can be anything else, you see. You can just excuse that anything you want. But I'm not a Methodist. They don't baptize. They sprinkle water and this type of thing. I don't think that's scriptural. But can I have fellowship with a person who says, I believe the Bible, I just follow the Methodist way? Of course I can, you see. If they're denying the Bible, if they're and some Methodists do, some Baptists do. So I can't have fellowship with them because they deny the Lord. But if they are correct on the gospel, the other stuff's not all that important. Charles Spurgeon was asked if he thought that he would see John Wesley in heaven. And he shook his head. He said, probably not. He'll be so close to the throne of God, I won't be able to see him in the light. They had very strong opposite opinions about many things. Spurgeon was a Baptist. And Wesley was the beginner of Methodism. But he says, no question in Spurgeon's mind but what this man was saved and a great servant of God. All right, number five. Fellow servants don't judge each other. They desire to serve one another through love. You don't approach this person who disagrees with you on these non-essential points and say, look, I'm going to straighten you out. I have received the message from on high. I'm going to straighten you out. You say, that's not your job. What is your job? Serve one another through love. Romans 14:15a, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, your meat that you eat is so important that you will grieve a brother. He says, now walkest thou not charitably, not according to charity, which is true biblical love. You're not walking in love. I will eat what I want. I don't care what you say. I don't care how that affects you. Wow, you've chosen your food over your brother? That's not love. Number six, the weak brother is at risk in this relationship. You see? You, as a strong brother, ought to be closer to the Lord. The weak brother is at risk. Romans 14, 13, and then 21. Let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. We're more concerned about him than we are our particular view on these things. 21. It is good neither to eat flesh or drink wine or anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. He says, I eat my ham sandwich when I'm with the Gentiles. I'm with a group of Jewish people. He says, if I end up living the rest of my life with these Jewish Christians and it just offends them to eat pig meat, he says, I just give it up. I'm not saved to eat pig meat. I can. Won't. Be wrong, but that's not why I got saved. Notice the three things. Don't do anything where they would stumble or be offended or made weak. Let's look at those. He may be caused to stumble. Romans 14:23. He that doubteth or discerneth put a difference between meats is damned or condemned or liable to punishment if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you say, I know I can go bowling because there's nothing sinful about rolling a ball down and knocking pins over. I know this. And you're in a place where they think it's a sin. Well, you're encouraging them to do what in their heart they feel is a sin. And he says, if they do that, thinking it's a sin, feeling it's a sin, to them it is a sin, and you have caused them to stumble, to fall. A second thing is, he may be offended. 1 Corinthians 8:13. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. This is where he says, my testimony before these people as a strong brother ought to be such that I lure them to learn more of the Word of God, to trust God all the more. If I offend them, then my position becomes offensive, and I have blocked them from growing in the Lord. You see that? By urging them, by flaunting the exercise of what I have a liberty to do, they shake their head and say, well, then I just can't have any part of that. And we have turned them off. We have turned them away. And he says, I'm not going to do that. If I have to give up eating meat forever, what a horrible thought. If I have to do that for my brother's sake, no question. I choose him over my exercise of my rights. And then he may be made weak. He deals with this to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 8, 9 to 12, but take heed, beware, lest by any means this liberty, this power, this authority of yours becomes a stumbling block, not to you, to them that are weak, who think that that mixed swimming is evil. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple. If he sees you renting your shoes at the bowling alley. If he sees you walking in to the mixed bathing swimming pool. Shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened or edified to eat those things which are offered to idols? Don't you think when he sees his hero, mature Christian, doing this, he'll go along with you? But he's not ready. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? For when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, he says, don't be fooled. You sin against Christ. You, the strong brother, have sinned against Christ, not because you knew it was okay to go bowling, but because you exercised it, leading a brother, weak conscience, to do that which he felt was wrong, and therefore sinned in his own heart. Love will make the decision for them, not for self. And then finally, number 7, the strong brother is responsible. You know, that's what it means to be strong, doesn't it? You're gonna bear the task. See, you're gonna help to defend the weak. Romans 15:1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Well, they're just weak. They're infirm. Yeah, help them up then. And not please ourselves. Is this about yourself, pleasing yourself? So, this is because the strong has a mature understanding. Romans 14:14, I know and am persuaded of the Lord Jesus, there is nothing unclean of itself. He says, that's my knowledge. I'm a strong Christian. I understand this. I'm free from the law. He is also determined to serve the weak brother through love because he becomes a peacemaker. Matthew 5, 9, blessed are the peacemakers, whether we call the children of God. Romans 14, 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. I was offended when I heard a preacher quoting with happy agreement the old fundamentalist that says, if you're not in a fight, create a fight. He says, if you can't be against anything else, be against Hershey bars. Stir up a fight. Have the city see you're in a fight. This is as far from Christian leadership as I can understand the Bible. It might be about building an empire, but it's not about biblical leading. Peace. Make for peace. Number 2, he seeks to edify. Romans 14:19b. Follow also the things wherewith one may edify another. He says your whole concept is not to beat that person down, but to build them up. I've told a story about when young Randy Martin first came to our church, and he was all excited about the things of God, but he was so mixed up on he had been through so many, you know, churches where he heard things that just were not biblical. And so often on a Sunday night, my wife and the children would go walking around the building. And he and I would sit down in the back pew there and talk about these things. And I adopted a way of dealing with him because he was excited about this and he wanted to talk to me about it and so on. And I adopted this thing where I would just smile gently and nod my head as he talked. Because to frown and shake your head, you know, when you contradict people, they try to think up reasons why they might be right. And that would be undoing everything I was trying to do with him. And then I'd say, I would look for whatever possible good might be in this ungodly thing that he was talking about. I'm really glad you're excited about the things of God, you know. And I would encourage him like this. And then he'd say, but of course, well, we have to take this into consideration too. And I'd turn in the Bible and so on. And it was, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks doing this. And he says, you know, I've caught on. I said, what's that? And he says, you sit there and smile and nod. And then I leave believing just the opposite what I came in here believing. And I said, I'm so glad because that was my goal. And he smiled. How do you relate to these people? You see, your point is, if you love them, you want to meet those needs. You want to build them up. This isn't about you showing yourself superior. It's about you helping them. Edify. Another, Romans 15:2. Let every one of us please his neighbor, not just for pleasure's sake, but for his good to edification. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Wherefore comfort or exhort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So he's to be a peacemaker, he's to edify, and number three, he's to understand that liberty allows forbearance. You see, if I were to ask you, do you have, right now, do you have the liberty to climb up on the top of your roof and jump off, you see? And the answer would be yes, I suppose, unless you live a place like Catherine Donna, where they might say, no, you can't go to the roof. I don't know. It might be against the law there. But for most of us, we could do that. But why would we want to? You see, the fact that we have a right to do something doesn't mean we have to do it, does it? Other things would justify that. So, having a liberty does not demand the exercise of that liberty. The eating of meat that even had been offered to idols, Paul says, I can do that because you know what? There's no such thing as another God. These idols are foolishness. So there aren't any idol germs in that meat. But if that's going to offend my brother, no question. Not going to do it. Romans 14:16-20. Let not then your good, your liberty, be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not what it's all about. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. There's that peace thing. For let us therefore follow after, this is the word to pursue, after the things which make for peace and things whereby we may edify another. For meat's sake, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure. You, the strong, understand that. But it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Not because the thing is wrong, but because he's sinning against his own conscience. Romans 14:21a. It is good neither to eat flesh or drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth. You put them first because you serve in love. Romans 14:22. Hast thou faith? Do you have that strong belief? Have it to thyself before God. You see, you're out there not exercising that liberty so that you don't offend. When you come home, you say, God, thank you for the liberty to have bacon. I'm just not doing it out there because I don't want to offend. You see, I think there are some things that I am convinced I can do, and I'm not going to talk to you about it because it's not my purpose to try to get you to accept in your life what I've accepted in mine. I've become fully persuaded that I have liberty to do the thing. But I'm not going to, as the pastor of the church, tell you these things so that you will imitate me because you might not be ready for that. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. If I say I can go so far but no further, and I urge you to go that far, but that causes you to fall, I have condemned myself in what I've allowed. So I'll preach what the Bible says, but not what I accept as okay or not okay. And finally, 1 Corinthians 8:13. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. You have a right, but you don't have to exercise that right. And why would you limit yourself? Because that's the example of Christ. Do it for one another. Do it for him. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, you give us a great picture of love and urge us to take a stand for that and against self. It's not about pleasing ourselves. It's not about giving us the chance to lord it over others. We ask, Father, that you might help us to realize that when we get all high and mighty and condemn others for not thinking the way we think in areas that are not clearly taught in the Word of God, then we set ourselves up in your place as though we were the judge. And we ask, Father, you might help us to see we're fellow servants. And if we see a defect in their thinking, if they've gone too far, if they haven't gone far enough, it's our job in both cases to try to reason with them from the Scripture and discuss it calmly, peaceably, that we may both learn and be edified, be built up, growing in Christ. Father, we recognize then that at those times when we are ready to have a demeaning conversation with another brother, when we are going to reject a sister in Christ because they don't agree with us in these doubtful actions, that we have discovered a symptom of selfishness. And we can be condemned for what we allow because we've considered that more important than the person. But to love them and to seek their best and to encourage them to learn the Scripture that we have learned, then in fact, that's what we ought to do. With heads bowed, eyes closed. Perhaps you'd say, Pastor, I recognize that I kind of like a fight. I kind of like telling people they haven't grown up yet in Christ. Or perhaps you say it the other way. A lot of people that are doing things that I've just always felt was wrong. And I find I condemn them for that. My friend, it's not up to you to do that. That's God's work. And he'll take care of it perfectly. It's our job to be fellow servants and to love one another. Let me ask you then if you'd say, I've seen the symptoms of selfishness even in my relationship with other Christians. And I'd like God to forgive me of that, to help me to be oriented correctly in love. If that's your prayer, when you slip your hand up, say, pray for me. Yes, amen. Yes, amen. Father, we give our heart and life unto you and ask you to teach us of love, for you are love and you ask love. And therefore, it's not a matter of law keeping, it's a matter of loving one another. So guide and direct us. Help us to be the person that we ought to be in love, serving one another. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.